Romans 3:23. But then it gets worse before it gets better. For Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Romans 6:23. This week, we're working on Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. And I could call on probably any of the youth group and they'd be able to quote these verses as well as I just did. But that's what we're doing. We're learning what God's got to say for us. And Easter reminds us of our full state before God and celebrates God's answer, the only answer. Foreordained before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ was born. He walked among us and was raised again, demonstrating that the sacrifice has completely satisfied God's judgment. Praise God. Our debt is fully paid at a very, very high cost and yet free to us. That's God's gift. And without a doubt, this is the primary reason that Jesus came. But while he was here, he taught us about God, didn't he? He taught us about God's righteous judgment, his holiness. He taught us about who he was, his ways. He taught us about his love and his compassion. There is no God of the Old Testament and God of the New Testament. There is one God who has always been and never changes. That is our God. And Christ taught us that. And he taught us about ourselves. He walked with people. He talked with people. And perhaps in a way they'd never even seen before. And what he said, people didn't always agree with. But they knew he was right. And they knew it was truth. Jesus, the Holy Son of God, is still in the business of changing lives. Say that again. Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God, is still in the business of changing lives. He has changed mine. In the Bible, Jesus encountered quite a variety of people, didn't he? So let's open up our Bibles. We're going to read it in Luke chapter 7, starting verse 36. And we read of such an account. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house, Jesus did, and reclined at the table. Did you remember that Jesus and the Pharisees once actually got along? There was a time when the Pharisees invited Jesus over for dinner, and Jesus went. The Pharisees were the chief leaders at the local synagogues, right? Some of them also served on the Jewish high council with the Sadducees. But these were the religious leaders. Jesus had no formal religious training, right? He was not no big schooling. There was no nepotism appointments. Jesus was the son of a carpenter, raised in the town of Nazareth, and lived and resided in Galilee. Nevertheless, Jesus spoke like nobody else before him. They marveled at what he had to say. His interpretation of the law and the prophets was not merely echoing the traditionally taught views. Instead, Jesus expressed the heart of God while explaining the law and the prophets. In the beginning, this was intriguing. You see, Jesus was intellectually stimulated. People wanted to interview him. They wanted to get to know him. They wanted to question him. They wanted to find out what Jesus thought about certain things. So this Pharisee invites him over for dinner. Among the curious were the professional religious Jews, the Pharisees. And so Simon invited him over, and Jesus accepted that offer. It was customary to invite dignities to dinner. And when the dignities would show up, as it would happen, sometimes other people would would show up too. Why? They wanted to hear what the dignity had to say. And so friends would come over, family would come over, neighbors would just invite themselves into your house. You sit around the table, you may not have enough food for everybody, but they would just kind of find places around the wall to show up. And I say this because that's what happened in the scriptures, but I want to give you a warning too, right? The next time you invite, you know, Elder Mike or Elder Zhongwei or Elder Mark over to your house, you just might have people showing up from down the street to come over and hear these guys. And they should. They've got a lot to say. A lot of wisdom in our leaders in this church. I thank God for that. But that's what happened. And on this particular day, well, I'm going to get to a point. I'm going to get to that in a second. The Bible says they're reclining at a table. Let's take a look and see what that kind of looks like. Not very bright. But they're kind of reclining at a table. When we sit at a table, we sit on chairs. But they didn't do that back then. The tables were lower, and they would literally recline around the table. They may have a shared mat, where they were all kind of big old mat. They'd all sit next to each other. Sometimes there'd be singular mats. Sometimes there would be pads underneath the mats, right? But they would lay with on one arm towards the table, where they could talk with each other, grab the food, and have a conversation, fellowship, and eat just fine. Their feet are heading the other direction. Their feet are away from the table. And this is actually a good thing, because their feet, their customary means of walking, of transportation, was walking. And the ground was dirty. They wore sandals. Their feet were dirty. You've got to keep that away from the food, right? And so they would sit in this way, in the fashion you see here. It probably looks something like this. And there are probably people around the room as well, filling up the room where Jesus was at. Now, a woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. What do we know about this woman? We know, really, that she was a sinner. We don't know any more detail than that. The scriptures don't give any, there's speculation. What we do know is she was a sinner and everybody knew about it. The whole town knew about it. When she walked in, they know about this woman. Whatever sin she committed, it's well known. She has issues. She knows she has issues. She knows what people are saying. She knows her reputation. She knows what she has done. She knows that she's fallen short of the glory of God. Perhaps you can relate with this woman, knowing we've fallen short. For some reason, this woman brought with her an alabaster jar of perfumed ointment. The root of the word seems to imply there's myrrh in there, and the Bible doesn't really tell us why she brought it or how she got it. Was it a gift that she received and she brought it to anoint Jesus? Did she buy it on the way? We don't know what happened. We don't know how she got that. But God tells us that she's there, and she has this alabaster jar of perfumed ointment. Jesus and the Pharisees, they're talking back and forth. And she's listening. She's listening to the conversation. And she finds a spot behind Jesus. You know, you can always tell the people who want to be close to Jesus. They always find a way to be close to Jesus. As she stood behind him, at his feet weeping, says the scriptures. Now, we don't know what caused her to start weeping. But she starts weeping. We can speculate that perhaps, is because of some of the conversation, some of the things that Jesus had said in this conversation with the Pharisees, that something struck her and she started crying. Now, the word weeping here isn't really just weeping. There's another word for that, where it says Jesus wept about outside the tomb of Lazarus, and that is a nice, quiet, internal weeping. The word that's used here in the Greek means she is just crying out. She is vulnerable. She is really going for it. There's something that's just in her, and she can't hold it back. This word means that she is crying inconsolably. And she begins to wet his feet with tears. As she's crying over Jesus, and her tears start falling on Jesus' feet. That's how close she is to Jesus. And then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. And you can imagine how quickly she bends over, seeing the tears falling on Jesus' feet. She gets down there, and she starts wiping off the tears, right? He starts using her hair. Now she's touching Jesus. She's touching Jesus. And she loses it. The dust on his feet begin to turn to mud, and she's wiping her feet off with his hair, with her hair. And then she starts kissing his feet. She pulls out the perfumed alabaster jar of ointment and begins to anoint Jesus' feet. This becomes a time of intimate worship. She is completely, completely lost in what she's doing. To her, the only two people in the world are her and Jesus. When was the last time you had an experience like that? Or was it just you and Jesus? Perhaps it was during a time of prayer. Perhaps it was a time of private worship where the only two people in the room or in the world were you and Jesus. And he's right there. You can feel him. And you know that you have his attention as well. Everything becomes about you and Jesus. Have you ever had an experience like that? A relationship with Jesus is absolutely real. Absolutely real. It has emotion. It has meaning. It has an effect on you. It is a relationship, our time with Jesus. When Tina and I were in Israel, we went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Make sure we have the slide right. And we do. There was a beautiful garden of olive trees there that are hundreds of years old, literally. Genetically, these trees are all related with one another, and perhaps maybe some are offshoots of the trees that were there when Jesus was in the garden. And this is where Jesus prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to Jesus and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Time of prayer. Times of worship. It should impact us. It impacted Jesus. It impacted this young lady who's wiping his feet with her hair. This location brings back remembrance of Jesus praying to the Father before dying to save you and me. And it shows his willingness to do the Father's will and his desire to do that even more than wanting to do his own will. Outside of the garden, on the edge, in the corner, next to a church building there, is an area where people can pray the way Jesus did on that scandalous night. What I remember most about this spot is a woman in red. Now, you really can't see her in this picture. She's behind the lady in white taking pictures. But there's a woman there dressed in red, and she is weeping. As we're in this line coming up to the spot, there's a bunch of people there, but you can hear this woman crying. You can't see her. There's too many people. And when you get up to the front, you see even now you still can't see her. But you're not stopping her. She is crying. She is, everything in her heart is just coming out, and she doesn't care who's around her, who hears her, what's going on. This is her Jesus. he couldn't get too far because that woman was still crying. And I turned around and I took a picture of her one more time. And she's a woman in red. And she's just crying. Maybe she's repenting of her sins. Maybe the impact of this night that Jesus sat there and prayed, God, your will not mine be done. Maybe that was impacting her. And when we stop and we think about things like that, it should cut all the way through. And this is what was happening to her. She was realizing it was Jesus. And she just kept crying. Her friend tried to help her out a little bit, but it was just her and the Lord. Here in Luke, we have this woman at the feet of Jesus, cleaning his feet with her hair, her tears and her hair, and anointing it with perfume ointment. Now, what do you think the others in that room are going to say? Here, young lady, there's no need to use your hair, but we got a towel. Or here's some water you can use. You don't need to use your tears. Do you think they offered her any of that? No. They just sat there. They just sat there and watched. They didn't offer anything. And they judged her. They looked down on her. You are from the wrong caste. You are a sinner. You have no reason to be here. You should not be here, lady. What are you doing? The next verse. When the Pharisees who invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of a woman she is, for she is a sinner. Well, they judged her. But you know what? Because of what she was doing, people started judging Jesus too. What kind of a prophet is this? Did you guys know that people judge God by the way we live our lives? It is easy for us to dismiss our own sinfulness. We say, well, I'm not perfect. And we know that. And we dismiss our own sin. Say, well, I'm not perfect. That's fine. God knows. But there's other people that are watching us. You know what they say? They look at you and they say, listen, you've identified with Christ. You have borne his name. And you do that? What kind of a God do you serve? You see, they don't just judge us, they judge God. And here we see this man looking at Jesus saying, if this man was a prophet, he would know what kind of a woman is touching him. What we do affects people out there more than we even think about. And we try to ignore it. We try to just pass it off. Say, well, you know, I'm not perfect. We dismiss it, but other people take notes, probably with permanent marker. You know, this might be convicting to you. I tell you for sure it's convicting to me. Or we can do what is right, and people will glorify God. What do you think of Jesus because of this woman's worship and dedication? Immediately, my thoughts are that he's worthy of the worship. And this woman is aware of it. I think that's cool. But he's worthy of that worship. Simon, oh, he didn't take it that way. This Pharisee, he starts questioning what Jesus is thinking. If you were a prophet, you would know. What's on your mind? What kind of a prophet are you? Certainly a prophet would know that this woman is. But you know what? Jesus, of course, knew. Jesus knew exactly who she was. But look what Jesus does. Jesus answered him, said, "Simon, I got something to tell you." Not only does Jesus know this woman's reputation, but he knows what Simon's thinking right now. Simon's wondering what Jesus is thinking. Well, Jesus knows exactly what Simon is thinking. And God knows what you're thinking right now. God knows what I'm thinking. God knows our priorities. God knows what is on our mind. And I got to confess to you, that is both comforting and terrifying at the exact same time. It's comforting for me to know that God knows what's on my mind, what's on my heart. There's nothing I can hide from God. It's equally terrifying knowing that I can't hide anything from God. God knows. God is the Lord. God loves you. And I'll tell you, it's so comforting to know that God loves you with a love that you can never earn. In spite of that, in spite of things you're thinking, your priorities, God loves you more than you can imagine. It's not because you earned it. It's because he chose to love you. You're that precious to him. You're that valuable to him. You know, I got to tell you, though, start thinking about God knowing our thoughts and our minds is probably a good time for us to remember 2 Corinthians 10:5 and learn to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ, right? I mean, if God's looking inside our heads, you know, if we put everybody's thoughts on the screen behind me, and we're all watching what we're all thinking. Yeah. It's a good time to learn self-control and take our thoughts and make it obedient to Christ, as the Bible instructs us to do. Right? So Jesus says, "Simon, I got something to tell you." And the response was, "Tell me, teacher." Jesus answered, okay, two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. "Now, Simon, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "Well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. You know, this is an illustration that even a Pharisee can understand. I'm not going to spend any time trying to explain this to you because I think it's pretty obvious. Yeah, the guy that's forgiven the bigger debt would probably have a bigger response back. But I want you to think about what's going on. Because then he turns to the woman. He's looking at her, turns to the woman, and he still talks to Simon. He says, "Simon, do you see this woman? Are you kidding me?" Simon couldn't take his eyes off this woman. What is she even doing here? Look what she's doing now. He's been watching her the whole time. He's been watching every move that she makes. And yet he hasn't yet seen her for who she really is. Oh, he's been watching, but he has been watching. Simon was busy comparing himself to this woman, how holy and righteous that he was, how much of a sinner she was. We would never do this, of course, right? Are you kidding me? We do it all the time. We look at other people and compare ourselves to them. And the problem is that we never use the right standards when we make that comparison. Simon certainly was missing the point, and we do the same thing. Simon goes to synagogue. He even leads the synagogue. This woman is unclean and probably not even allowed in the synagogue. Well, that's a way to compare. Jesus, still looking at the woman and talking to Simon, and he continues, "I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. Now it is customary to greet someone with a kiss on the cheek. And we see the Italians doing it even today, right? Simon didn't even do that. Jesus continues, you did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Jesus was not saying that she was a bigger sinner than Simon. The difference was that she knew she was a sinner, and Simon had no clue on how much he has violated God's standards. He thought he was holding things up right. Well, I go to church. I teach in the church. The sinner woman. She knew it. She knew she was a sinner, and she approached God with absolute humility. In contrast, Simon was being pious, religious. He thought he was right before God. No further response was needed. His own pride was blinding him. Simon had no cognition of his true condition before God. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. I want you to look at the tenderness that Jesus is showing to this woman. She battles every day of her life. And most of the days, she's losing. Jesus didn't add to her pain or add to her burden. Instead, Jesus removed the burden. Jesus has compassion on the ones who need it. That word compassion. Come means with. Passion is suffering. We call the week heading up to Easter the Passion Week. It's a week of suffering. Compassion with suffering. You're suffering and I'm with you. I feel you. I got you. Empathy, sympathy. Jesus is looking at this woman with absolute compassion. I get it. I know where you're coming from. I know what you've been through. Daughter, your sins are forgiven. Perhaps today you're in a place where you need the tenderness and the compassion of Jesus Christ. He loves you. He cares. All this stuff you're going through, you're not alone. He knows exactly what you truly need, and he's willing to give it to you if you only come to him and ask. This woman in the scriptures did not let anything stop her from coming to Jesus. And that's a pretty good example for us too, isn't it? We need to follow that. There is always healing in the presence of Jesus. Always healing. Now the other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who forgives sins? But you know what? Jesus didn't even acknowledge them. He looks at the woman and he says to her, Jesus says to the woman, your faith has saved you. There are going to be people who are going to be naysayers. And sometimes you need to see more. Even though the others are trying to cast doubts, Jesus actually spends time with the woman, looking at her face to face and says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Nevertheless, I've got to confess, I think the other guests were right to ask their question. Who is this that forgives sins? I mean, what is sin? Sin is an offense against God, isn't it? I mean, that is an offense that we commit against God. Who can forgive that? Only one. Only God can forgive. And what we see here in the scriptures is Jesus is forgiving sins. Jesus is God. People say, well, did Jesus ever say, I am God? He didn't have to. Over and over again, he demonstrated it. Jesus, his work, our worship. He repeatedly demonstrated it. So, are we here today because we somehow deserve it? No. Do we think that we've earned our spot in the pew or in the pulpit? I tell you, no. No way. We're only here by the grace of God because of what he's done. This woman in Luke chapter 7, she knew she didn't deserve anything. She knew she was a sinner, and she knew what people said about her. She knew her reputation. She knew her failures, and they were echoed in the night. She couldn't go to sleep without feeling the weight of what she'd done. She knew she needed Jesus, and she let nothing stop her from getting to Jesus and showing him the love and respect and honor that she could not hold back. Jesus said that she loved him with a great love. And she showed that great love with great determination, with great devotion, with great humility, and with great emotion. She loved Jesus with her whole heart in response to her openly proclaiming him as her Lord before all. Jesus openly praised and forgave her sins before all. So who do you identify with in the story? Do you identify with a woman who is broken before God? Or do you identify with Simon and just go about doing your religious things? Do we know today that we still need Jesus? Does our sin still break us and drive us to God for forgiveness? Or do we walk around thinking that our fire insurance is paid and we have no longer need to repent for our sin? Let us kneel before the Lord as that woman in red did in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let us worship at the feet of Jesus and not care what others think about, as this woman in the scriptures did in Simon's house. Let us be fully persuaded that Easter is true and live accordingly in front of everybody. My challenge for each person here, for you and for me, is to let us continue to learn to love the Lord back